Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
Amen. Let's get up for the Ignite Band. Coming in hot. You guys can grab a seat. Hey, thank you all so much for being here tonight. My favorite night of the week. Hopefully it's yours too. Let's just keep making noises and see what happens. Yeah, that probably was bad for me to say that. Hey, thank you all so much for being here. If this is your first time with us, my name is Jesse. I have the amazing privilege and opportunity to be the college pastor here. And so we are so thankful that you are spending your Tuesday night hanging out with us. We've had a great week at Ignite because community group started this week. In fact, if you're not in a community group, we're going to have signups right after the service, so please make sure you stop by and see that. And then something cool that we're actually starting next week, next Monday, is Ignite Institute is going to be coming back 3 p.m., so if you know Brandon or Josie, or you can just go in the back to sign up for that as well afterwards. So there's a lot of great things that are going on, and I know you guys are busy, and I know life is crazy, but we're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you, especially if you're new. So we have coffee connections, which are a great way for you to get to know us and for us to get to know you, which we'll also have sign-ups for in the back afterwards. And so thank you all again for being here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up or turn those on to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to be tonight as we continue in our series, Fear Not. And so what we've been doing ever since the beginning of the school year is talking about the series on anxiety. And so what we've really done is we've kind of, we're about halfway through, and we really have set up this premise that the source beneath our anxiety is fear. And the opposite of fear is trust. And so what that means is that so often the reason we're anxious, the reason we're afraid when different things happen in our lives is because we struggle to trust God enough. We struggle to really believe that he's there for us. We struggle to really believe that he's wise enough. And we really just struggle to believe that he can use our situation for our good and for his glory. And so what we've been doing each week is just talking about the different fears, the different sources of anxiety that we've dealt with in our lives. We talked about fear of failure a little while ago. Last week we looked at the fear of not being in control. Something that we're doing that's going to be really cool next week is we're going to talk about the fear of the future, but we're going to do an Ignite Recovery crossover. So recovery is another ministry that we have at our church that I love. It's an incredible ministry, and if you've never been before, you need to check it out. It's for anybody who is struggling with just habits or hiccups or just anything in their life that's just causing them to just need some people to rally around and love them. And it meets here on Thursday nights. And so this is what we're going to do next week. Next week, Mark Seiverling, who's our recovery director, is going to come and talk about the fear of the future here. And then I'm going to go to recovery and talk about the same passage there, because they're going to be working through the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we'll be at. So what that means is next week is going to be fun. And so if you've never been to recovery before, highly recommend that you come here on Tuesday and then join me over there on Thursday. But tonight, we're talking about another source of anxiety that I'm really excited about. But before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, you are good and you are kind and you are a God who is an always present help in our times of need. And I thank you that we can come to you, God, as the one who knows our anxieties, as the one who is the Prince of Peace, and that we can experience, even in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the fear that we find ourselves walking through daily, we can find rest. We can find joy. We can find you. And so my prayer tonight, God, is that you would show up and that you would reveal yourself to us again. Holy Spirit, we've asked that you've been in this place, Lord. We believe that you are in this place. And so my prayer, God, is that tonight we would hear from your word, that it would pull at our hearts, and that we'd walk away from this time together with a deeper love for you and a deeper desire to look more like your son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So a few months ago, I found myself one afternoon at Barnes & Noble. And I'm there, and I'm walking around the store, and I'm listening to this amazing audiobook called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by one of my favorite pastors, John Mark Comer. And I don't know if you know John Mark Comer. He's kind of new to the scene, but this guy is like next level legit. Like, he is incredible. Like, I love listening to him. I love just like hearing the guy just like share his knowledge and everything. He does a podcast called This Cultural Moment. He's done several books, which is, you know, one that I mentioned I was listening to. And so recently in my life, this guy has had such a big influence. I mean, just not only in my ministry, but just in the way I view life as a follower of God. This guy's incredible. Love this guy. And so as I'm sitting there listening to his audiobook, I'm also on his Instagram page, which I'm aware is weird. Like, I'm aware of that. But I'm secure enough in who I am as a person and in the way I feel about John Mark Comer that I can be honest with you guys. But I was. I was on his Instagram page. And as I'm on there, I noticed that later on this year that he is going to be helping host a conference in Portland, Oregon, called The Art of Preaching. I never heard of this conference before and had no idea that this guy did this. And as soon as I saw this, I was like, yes, this looks amazing. This looks incredible. This is something that I need to be a part of. I have to be a part of. I want to be a part of this. And so I started thinking, okay, what can I do in order to get there? So I text my brother. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? Do you want to come to this conference with me? And then I start thinking logistically, okay, so what can I do to make sure that on these days I'm in Portland, Oregon at this conference? And so for a couple of hours, I'm like, this sounds like something that would be amazing. But then kind of as the day went on, and my brother never texted me back, and I really just started thinking more about it, I was like, man, as much as I would love to go to this conference and to learn from this guy that I am unapologetically fanboying over, I just don't think this is a good time for me to do it. I'm just things in our family, just where my life is right now. I just don't need to be traveling and going somewhere. So I made up my mind not to go. And honestly, really didn't even think any more about it. Just completely forgot about it until this past Thursday night. Because after me and my wife went to our Summit community group and had a great time there, we come home and we're getting ready for bed. And so I'm about to fall asleep and I'm lying there. And so I decided to grab my phone just to check in on the world one more time before I call it a night. And so when I do, of course, I go on social media because that's what we always do. We grab our phones. And as I'm on there, the first post that I see is a friend of mine. And it's a picture that pops up. And I notice that where I see on my feed this post from him, he just happens to be in Portland, Oregon at the Art of Preaching Conference. And so he's talking about how much great it was and how much he enjoyed it and just really talking about all the good time that he had. And as I'm looking, I see that this picture that he posted, the person that he is with, is no other than the person I hope to be my future best friend, John Mark Comer. And it's amazing. I mean, amazing how quickly when I saw that picture, I instantly started feeling anxious. Out of all of the emotions in that moment, I started feeling anxious. I mean, instantly. I instantly started to get anxiety because I wish that I was at that conference. I mean, it started to bother me that I didn't try harder to get there, even though I hadn't thought about that conference in months. And in that moment, I found myself just, it really starting to bother me and really just starting to worry because I wish that I was in that picture with John Mark Comer instead of this guy. And so as I laid in my bed this past Thursday night, I found myself feeling anxious because somebody I knew was doing something that I wasn't doing. I felt anxious because I was missing out on this amazing time that somebody else was having. And this emotion that I felt just this past week is an emotion that we've all felt before, isn't it? It's the emotion that we've learned to call in our culture FOMO, or the fear of missing out. And so often this fear comes when we see somebody else doing something amazing, doing something great, but we're not there to do it with them. And so a simple definition of FOMO is this, right? It's the fear of missing out, is the fear of not doing what others are doing. Each week we've given a definition of the source of anxiety, and this is the one this week. Is when we see other people doing something that we're not doing. That's when we experience this emotion in our life. And what's crazy is just like in my story, so often this happens on social media, doesn't it? In fact, if you look at the definition of FOMO in the dictionary, social media will be linked to it. This emotion that we have, and it talks about how often takes place on social media. Because when we're on Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok, it's there that we see what everybody else is doing without us. It's there that highlights what others are doing that we're not doing. And so the fear of missing out is the fear of not doing what others are doing, a fear that we've all experienced in our lives. And so it makes sense that we talk about this. As we walk through this series on anxiety, it makes sense that we talk about something that is so popular in our culture and also in our lives. And Luke chapter 16 is going to help us do this. And tonight what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage, and I want us to hopefully see this source of our anxiety from a different perspective, probably from a perspective that we've never thought about before. And my hope is by doing that, it will allow us to find peace more in our lives, and that we'll fear less the things that we're missing out on. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19. So quick context, Jesus is sitting here and he's teaching people. This is a section in the Bible where Jesus goes on and talks about, he does these different parables, which are really just stories that Jesus tells with a lesson. That's what a parable is, a story with a lesson. And so Jesus has gone through and talked about some famous ones like the lost sheep or even the prodigal son that we talked about a few weeks ago. That's in chapter 15. And so here we get to chapter 16. And Jesus has another parable that he wants to teach us. So let's read it and see what we can learn from it. So Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously or lavishly every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's tables. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So right from the start of this story that Jesus is telling, we see that there are two main characters who are living two completely opposite lives, right? Completely opposite. Because first we have this rich man who we see has everything. He wears the best clothes. He's constantly able to feast lavishly in his home. He's never without supply. I mean, this guy is clearly living the good life, isn't he? But the other person in the story, not so much. We see Lazarus, who is the poor man mentioned here, has nothing. And what's interesting is out of all the parables that Jesus tells, this is the only time that he gives one of his characters a name. And this name actually means God has helped. That's what Lazarus means. But see, unlike the rich man in the story, Lazarus isn't feasting on a rich, nice meal every single day. Instead, this guy is so hungry that he longs to eat the scraps that falls from this guy's table. And see, unlike the rich man, Lazarus isn't covered in purple and fine linen. Instead, he's covered in sores. Sores that the dogs like to come and lick. Which we hear that and it's like, oh, that's kind of sweet, but it's not. Because these were like dangerous dogs back then. Like these are like wild animals coming and licking this guy's sores. In fact, the reason Jesus mentions this here is because this shows how miserable his life is. I mean, Lazarus is living a life that nobody fears missing out on. He is living a life which to us seems miserable. And we're told that he lives at the gate of this rich man, which means every time this rich man would leave his house, every time he would go somewhere, he would see Lazarus lying there, longing for food, longing to be taken care of. But he just ignores him. Because see, this rich man is too focused on his own life. He's too focused on living it to the fullest, on not missing out on anything that's happening around him. And so probably for years, this was how these guys lived, in this close proximity to each other. But then one day, unfortunately, something happens. Because look what it says in the first part of verse 22. It says, "The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side." So we see after living a hard life in very horrible living conditions, Lazarus eventually dies. But the fact that Jesus doesn't say that he was buried probably means that nobody buried him. I mean, how sad is that? Nobody bothered to take this guy and to bury him. But see, what's even more sad, or just as sad, is thinking about all the stuff that this man would have missed out on in his life. All the things that he would have saw other people doing that he didn't do. He missed out on all those fun parties that he saw from his gate that this rich man would have thrown with all his friends. He missed out on getting married, starting a family, and then growing old with his bride. He missed out on having a great career and then retiring at a young age. And this man missed out on so many things. From so many different perspectives, it looks like this man missed out on the good life. Because he died alone and hungry. And because he missed out, when this guy dies, nobody misses him. Nobody even cares enough about him to give him a proper burial. From everything that we see from this story, this guy didn't live a good life. Instead, he dies without anybody around him. See, here's how all this connects to what we're talking about tonight when we talk about the fear of missing out. Because what we see happening here when it comes to the source of anxiety is we fear, when we have FOMO, is that we will end up like Lazarus. That we'll miss out on the good life that everybody else that we see seems to be living. That we'll be forgotten. That we'll end up alone. That nobody will miss us because we missed out. And we're afraid that we'll go through our entire lives seeing all these other people live in this amazing life, but we're not. Seeing our friends and our siblings and obviously every single person that we follow on social media living their life to the fullest, doing what they want to do and enjoying every moment of it, and we're stuck missing out. That's why this gives us anxiety. That's why we struggle with this emotion of FOMO in our lives. Because the question that haunts us whenever this anxiety comes up in our lives is this: what if I'm missing out on the good life? What if my life could be better, but it's not? What if I could be doing all these things that everybody else is doing, but I'm not? What if I could feel complete? What if there is something out there that will finally make me happy? What if I'm missing out on the good life? That's what we fear. This is what FOMO makes us fear the most, that everybody else is living the good life, and we're stuck just living an average life, or maybe like Lazarus, a pretty bad one. But even though from one perspective, it does seem like this rich man is living the good life and that Lazarus isn't, this story isn't over yet. Because there's some other things that Jesus wants to tell us. Because notice what it says at the second half of verse 22. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. So we see something tragic happens to Lazarus earlier, but now we see something even more tragic happens to this rich man, right? Because when he dies, he finds himself in a really, really bad spot. Now we have to remember this is a parable. This is the story that Jesus is telling. So we can't assume that every description that he talks about here, like this man being able to talk and see Lazarus and Abraham, who are clearly somewhere else, is necessarily accurate about what the afterlife is like. But there is something that is worth emphasizing and talking about here, because it's not just mentioned in this story, but it's mentioned in many other places in the Bible. And it's the kind of places where these two guys end up. Because one finds himself in a really good place, and the other one isn't. Because one is experiencing paradise in heaven, while the other is going through agony in hell. Or as this passage refers to it as, Hades. And look, I know that the topic of hell is something that can be uncomfortable for us to think about, and even more uncomfortable for us to talk about. And to be honest, it can definitely be like that for me. I mean, just thinking about somebody experiencing what this rich man is going through here for all eternity can easily keep me up at night, easily. But regardless of what we feel about this topic, both here and many other places in the Bible, Jesus talks about hell. And we see that it is a real place. In fact, Jesus actually talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. So even though it might make us feel uncomfortable, even though at times we might not want to talk about it, the reality is we can't ignore it. And unfortunately, because this rich man made choices in this life, this is where he finds himself. And as he's in this agony, as he's in this pain, he reaches out, trying to get his friend Lazarus to help him out, hoping that in the midst of his pain, Lazarus will do something to help him out, even though all throughout this life, he did nothing to help Lazarus out in the midst of his pain. But unfortunately, relief isn't possible for this guy. Because notice how Abraham responds to his request in verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.'" And so Abraham is saying a lot of stuff here. But here's what's important for what we're talking about tonight. Is what we see is that Abraham shows us that Lazarus lived up to his name. His name means God has helped. And in this life, Lazarus called out to God, asking him for help. And through that, God saved him. And so even though to us, it might seem like Lazarus' life was wasted or that it was horrible or that he died an awful, lonely life, what we see here is his life was actually a great life because he got to enjoy it in relationship with God. For the rich man, because he lived for the pleasures of today, he never thought about the consequences of tomorrow. And now he's in this moment where he finally realizes that he's messed up, but it's too late. And even though he lived a life on earth, even though he lived a life that so many people wished that they could have, that so many people longed to be like him, now in this moment, none of that matters. Because of his wealth and his luxury, he didn't miss out on anything in this life. Now he is missing out on everything in the next. Now, because he chose to chase the wrong understanding of the good life, he has all of eternity to think about how he got it wrong. To think about how it cost him everything. But as he's sitting here, even though he can't get any relief, he does have one more request. One more request to ask Abraham. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, "And he said," being the rich man, "then I beg you, Father," talking to Abraham, "to send him," being Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And so probably for the first time in this rich man's life, he has a healthy kind of FOMO. Because he's fearing that his brothers are going to miss out on what's to come in the next life. So he doesn't want these people that he loves the most to make the same mistake that he does. He doesn't want them to end up where he is. But notice how Abraham tells them that it doesn't matter if somebody goes to them. Because just like this man, his brothers are too busy pursuing what they feel like is the good life. They're too busy making sure that they're not missing out on anything that this life has to offer. So even if somebody comes from the dead, they're not going to repent. They're not going to change. They're not going to choose to live differently. And so clearly this is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus, something that he is saying to the Pharisees in this moment. But we can't miss how powerful this statement is in this story. Because what it shows us is that this belief that this life matters most is so engraved in our minds. So much so that we can find ourselves, just like the man in this story, constantly living for, in pursuit of not missing out on the best things of this life, that we hardly ever even think about the next one. To the point that even if somebody from the dead would come and warn us, it wouldn't be enough to change our minds. That is insane, what the point that Jesus is making in this story. That we can buy into this belief that this life matters most so much that even if somebody came back from the dead, it wouldn't be enough to convince us. See, I believe this is one of the greatest takeaways that we have from this passage, based upon the source of anxiety that we're talking about tonight. Because so often, just like the rich man in this story, the reason that we fear missing out on the things of this life so much is because, just like him, we think that this life matters most. We think that this life matters most. That's why we obsess about making sure that we're doing all the stuff that other people are doing, not missing out on all the great things that are happening, because we think, man, if I miss out, then I can't find that happiness that I want. If I miss out, I can't find that joy that I want. If I miss out, then I can't find that fulfillment in my life that I'm longing for. And so we find ourselves living for the next high and then feeling anxious when we see a post that makes us think that we missed it. We find ourselves believing the same thing that this man does in this story, is that this life matters most. And when that happens, we hardly ever, when we have FOMO, we hardly ever think about the next life. Or maybe like this guy, we never do. Because what I've seen to be true in my life is whenever I have this feeling like I did last Thursday night, that I'm missing out on something that I feel like is going to make my life complete, it's because I have a heart of discontentment, a heart that isn't content with the life that God has already given me. And so I feel like I have to chase. I feel like I have to go. I feel like I have to find, because what I'm longing for, I don't think I already have. And so the reason we have FOMO is because we're discontent. Because we find ourselves, just like the man in the story, thinking that this life matters most. But whenever we find ourselves living with this mindset, whenever we find ourselves fearing that we're missing out on not doing what other people are doing, it's because we've forgotten something. Is because we've forgotten something that shows us the life that matters most isn't this one, but the next. Because see, after Adam and Eve were created to live the good life in the garden, a good life in paradise with a God who made them and wanted to have a relationship with them, as we talked about just several weeks ago, we see that the serpent comes into the story. Who comes into the story to make them think that there's a better life that God is trying to keep from them. And so because Adam and Eve feared that they were missing out on something, they grabbed the fruit and they ate it. And when they did, their sin instantly broke their relationship with God, and it brought a punishment onto their lives. And because we, like Adam and Eve, have also sinned, we've also brought this same punishment into our lives. This punishment, just like the rich man in this story, is eternity away from God in a place called hell. But the great news for us is that the story isn't over. Because even when this happened, God in his love for us sent his son. And see, when Jesus came into this world, he didn't just talk about hell. Instead, he experienced it firsthand on the cross. Because on Calvary, when Jesus comes down and takes on the sins of his people and he dies on the cross, he experiences hell in our place for us, so that anybody who chooses to come to him can be forgiven and can't escape it for all eternity. Because of the cross, hell is completely avoidable for anybody who chooses to give their life to Jesus. And now, because of the cross, we have the opportunity to live the best possible life, which is an eternal one with God for all eternity. And so the cross proves that the next life matters most. The reason that Jesus died and rose from the dead is so that your best life could be the next life. A life that is so good that it will make up for all the things that we miss out on in this life. There's an article that I read that talks about a lot of what we're talking about tonight by a guy named Tony Renke. And it's on Desiring God's website. I definitely recommend that you read it because a lot of what we've talked about tonight was influenced by this article that I read. And it's called The Only FOMO to Fear. And listen to what he says that I love about this next life that we have waiting for us. He says, heaven is the restoration of everything broken by sin in this life. We get that. We've learned that before. He says that heaven is the reparation of everything you lost in this life. We've understood that. But this is what I love that he says. Heaven is the reimbursement for everything you missed out on in this life. Guys, the eternal life that God gives you is the good life that you were made to live. And so heaven is going to give you back all the things that you missed out on in this life, all the things that you think will give you happiness, all the things that you think will finally make you feel complete. Heaven is going to give all those things to you. But here's the problem. Here's our struggle. We don't really believe that. And it sounds great, but if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really believe that. Because just like the rich man in this story, we find ourselves so focused on what's happening in this world and what's going on around us and what we're missing outside, what's going on outside of us, that we find ourselves feeling anxious and we find ourselves believing that this life is the one that matters most. And the reason we feel this way is because we don't trust that the next life is enough. We don't trust the next life is enough. We don't trust that a life in God's presence forever is the only life that can give us the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment that we fear we're going to miss out on in this life. But the truth is, it's the only life that will. The happiness and the joy and the fulfillment that you long for can only be found in Jesus. There is nothing in this world that can give that to you. There is nothing in this world that can offer that to you. The only thing that gives you the longing of your heart that you're afraid you're going to miss out on when you see all the people doing stuff that you're not is a relationship with Jesus. One that we start now and that we get to enjoy for all eternity. And so we don't have to miss out on the things, or fear missing out on the things that are happening in this life, because there is a better life that's waiting for us. And so tonight, as we wrap up and band, you guys can come on up. Here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge to you based on everything that we've talked about tonight. And it's don't fear missing out in this life when you have the next. Don't fear missing out on the things in this life that cause you to be anxious, because you have a better life awaiting for you. Because the reality is, things are going to happen in this life, great things, and you are going to miss out on them. You're going to miss out on those hangouts. You're going to miss out on that awesome event. You're going to miss out on that road trip. You're going to miss out on all these things that you see other people are doing that seems so amazing. The reality is, you are going to miss out on them, but you don't have to fear or become anxious like I did when that happens. Because the life that you long for, the only life where you'll feel the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment that you want in your life is in the next one. It's only found in Jesus. So don't fear missing out in this life when you have the next. And if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never taken that step, you've never chosen to follow him, thank you so much for being here. Here's my question to you. Is what life are you living for? And here's my challenge to you. Don't fear missing out in this life, but the next. Because here's what would grieve me. Here's what would crush me. Is to find out that there's somebody here tonight who ends up like the rich man in this story. Man, that will keep me up at night. So my challenge for you is to realize this life doesn't matter the most. That there is a better, longer life that Christ has died for that you can have if you choose to follow him. My hope and my prayer is that you'll do that tonight. But let's not fear what we're going to miss out on in this life when our Savior died so that we could have a better one. So we're going to take some time. We're going to sing about that. We're going to worship God because of that. And we're going to remember that we don't have to be anxious about what we're not doing, that others are doing. Because the life that we long for can only be found in Jesus. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word and to hear from this parable, Father, that is challenging to us, Lord. And it's a reminder how quickly we can be just like the rich man in this story, living for the pleasures of today without even thinking about tomorrow. And my prayer and my hope is that that wouldn't be us. That we'll realize that nothing in this life compares to you. That you were good and that you were kind and that you did everything possible so that we could live the best possible life in your presence for all eternity. So may we live for you, Lord. May we pursue you. And right now in this moment, may we sing to you. And may we worship you for the amazing God that you are. And in Jesus' name I pray.
Sing together and respond to the one who satisfies. I've searched the whole world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied in hearing your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. God of the mountain, he's the God of the valley, and there's not
Amen. Amen. So, Father, we come to you and we pray. Like the psalmist, Lord, in Psalm 39, we ask that you would remind us how brief our time on earth will be. Remind us that the days of our lives are numbered, how fleeting our life is. You have made our lives no longer than the width of our hand. Our lifetime is a moment to you. At best, each of us is a breath. And I pray, Lord, that that truth wouldn't bring anxiousness, but really, for those who know and love you, that there would be a peace and a rest, knowing that this life is momentary and it's fleeting, and we live in a broken world, but our desire for perfection will be met in eternity because of you, because of your sacrifice for us, because of your pursuit of us, Father. We can experience relationship with you both now and in perfection in eternity. So help us, Father, to believe that truth, even though it's hard. It's hard to believe these things about eternity, to look at that as a reality. So help us, God, to connect those things to our hearts so that we might live into them. And help us to proclaim it, God, to a lost world, because it is an urgent message. So would you give us a heart for the lost in our families, the lost in our dorms, the lost at the campus of SGCU, and would we bring this message of the gospel, of what you've done, with urgency to those people who need it? And would we see people being transformed, that they may have peace, rest in you, both now and forever? We pray those things in your name. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Welcome. I have a couple announcements for you guys. And to get started, I'm going to mix it up because I'm not starting with community groups. I'm starting with something else that you may or may not heard of. We actually have a coffee hour before this. Yeah. It's at 7, as an hour might imply. And we have our amazing, awesome partners, Ride Nature. Jacob is going to yell the loudest. Yeah, if you've never heard of Ride Nature, they're amazing. They're an action sports ministry, which means they use skating, surfing, wakeboarding, all of the cool kid things to bring the gospel to places both regionally, locally, here, and throughout the world. So if you are interested in being a cool kid or trying to be a cool kid or missions or Jesus, they would love to talk to you about what they do. So you can come up to the front and talk to them. They have stuff out in the Galleria you can look at. And this Saturday, they actually have Wake Church. Yes, yes. Get a confirmation. No! No Wake Church, but they have Wake Church two Saturdays a month. It's $15 to go wakeboard, and that includes all your rental and all of that. And guess what? You can be terrible at wakeboarding and still go, and they will love you. Second, if you have not signed up for Fall Retreat, it is time. It's time to just make the jump and go for it. I have talked to too many people who are like, I have to study. And honestly, that is the worst excuse I have ever heard, because when you graduate, you're not going to be remembering that anatomy class that you're studying for. You're going to be remembering your first fall retreat. So our deadline is the 21st, which is soon. And like I said, we really do only have a few spots left. Spots are limited. So you can sign up through the app, or you can go to the back after and sign up there. Last but not least, we have a special guest who has brought special treats with him. So everybody, give it up for Kyle. Kyle, lots of praise. Kyle's a pastor. Thanks, here, and he's going to tell you a little bit about kids ministry and about how you can get more involved.
Wow, what a blessing to be here tonight. You guys have an amazing leadership team. I think you need to give them a big hand, because this group, they're so good. Jesse and Jenny and just the rest of the team, they just are such a blessing to watch them lead and just watch you guys worship today. I am Kyle. I am I'm one of the elders and pastors here at Summit Church. I also have the privilege of leading out as the pastor of operations for Summit as a whole. And if you don't know what that is, most people don't know what that is, so that is okay. But what that is all the business stuff that goes on at all of our campuses, I get the pleasure of leading that. So if you're a business major, there's hope for you in ministry if you want to do that, all right? So you may be asking, why is the business guy here to talk to us about kids ministry? And that is a fair question. One is because our ministry director of kids is out for the second time this month because her second kid's got COVID now. So she's had just a month of craziness. So she's had to quarantine twice, but she will be back this weekend. So if you want to have an opportunity to meet her and talk to her, her name is Christine. She's amazing. She'll be in the kids area this weekend. And the second reason I'm here is because I truly do believe in and absolutely love what kids ministry does. I got my first introduction into ministry 19 years ago working in kids ministry. Started when my 22-year-old now was 3 years old back then, and started just out of obligation serving in her classroom. And God quickly got a hold of my heart and did a huge work in me personally through having the opportunity of pouring out to these kids and being able to learn. And through that, eventually over many years, and about 10 years ago, God moved me into full-time ministry out of the business world. And I actually came on staff here at Summit Church as the kid and families pastor. So worked in that for several years. So until I moved into the business side of things. So I do absolutely love kids ministry, have the opportunity to serve in it every single week, and would urge you guys to get involved. So why would a college student want to do this? I know that you guys have so much vying for your time right now between all the things going on campus, off campus, classes, fall retreats, what's going on in Ignite. So why would you want to give some time to this? So I gave you three areas why I think this would appeal to you guys. One is connection. Okay. Yeah, I like that one. Are you a business major? No, but you can count. Yeah, great. All right. So one is connection. I know when you start a new school or a new semester starts or coming to a new area, it's very hard to get connected. And even though there's a lot of people in here, sometimes it feels so large and it feels like you can't connect with people. So this is a great place to get connected. Probably over half of our volunteers are college students. So immediately you'll connect with other like-minded college students that want to serve and that love kids and love Jesus. The second is if you are you have a major that works with children, early childhood development, youth and children's studies, any of that. This is a great place to start putting that to work, to start get some hands-on practical experience in the classroom and working with kids. And we give service learning hours, which you all need, so we can sign off on that paperwork for you so you can come and be a part of this. But the primary main reason, I would say, and why it really got my heart, is the difference you're going to make in these kids' lives. The opportunity to represent the gospel to these children, even though they're coming to church, for many of these kids, this is the only time of the week that they hear the gospel and they have someone pouring into their lives. So that to me is the primary number one and the best reason to get involved in kids ministry. So I think there's a statistic out there that somewhere, but I think it's 2/3 of all Christians came to know Christ before the age of 18. So it shows why it's so important our high school, middle school, preschool and elementary ministries are to connecting these kids into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's so many opportunities to serve, from if you love to just hold little babies, which I don't, but if you do, you want to do that, we have places for you there. Leading a classroom for our preschool, working with our elementary kids in small groups and connecting one-on-one with them. If you love to be on stage, we have opportunities to teach from stage, to lead worship. If you're a tech person, we have pretty much anywhere you can serve. And if it's not in kids ministry, if you're like, little kids aren't my thing, man, I know Tommy's going to be back there with us as well, and he would love to talk to you about middle school and high school. There's great opportunities. Those high school students and middle school students, probably the best people they connect with are that age above them when you get into college, and they really look up to you guys. So it's a great place to get connected. So we're going to be in the back, and when I say we, it'll be me and Kaylee. Is Kaylee in here? Kaylee, just wave at everybody really quick. I'm not going to pull her on stage. She'd kill me if I did that. So Kaylee is actually probably our newest staff member that we brought on recently. And she is our paid childcare coordinator for Summit Church. So you heard paid childcare. That should get your interest. There are opportunities to make some money working paid childcare. So any of our events and our ministries outside of Sunday morning, like recovery, women's ministry, special events, we use paid childcare. And Kaylee can become your new best friend if you want to get paid to do some of those things. So you can talk to her. We'll be back there. And you're not going to be committing to anything at this point. We're just wanting to get your information so Christine can reach out to you guys and talk to you about the ministry. You're not signing your life away. What she's going to do is then have you come in and shadow and just try on the ministry and see if it works for you before you commit to anything. So we'll be in the back. We do have cookies. We do have candy. Stop by there. We'd love to connect with you guys. And I took a really long time, but I'm done.
Yeah, thank Kyle. You. Give it up for Kyle. And for Tommy. Tommy's the best. He's so attractive. Okay, you guys go to the back. Everything's back there. Brandon's back there for Institute, community groups, kids, students. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.
Something out with some time and with a little help. never told. Convincing myself they've got it wrong.